You would be turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, as we read just a few minutes ago. That's going to be our text for the morning. But before I get into that, I want to say that I'm appreciative for everybody being here. We have visitors with us. We have our college students with us. Some of them are out, unfortunately, but it seems like we can't kind of coordinate all that. But it's good to have all of you here. Appreciate very much you choosing to come and be together with us today. And I hope that the excellent job that has been done by those leading and those following can also be followed by the lesson this morning. I hope it will be helpful to you. And as you can see, of course, we are continuing our study of the resurrection in relationship to 1 Corinthians 15. Started that last week. We're going to take a break from it next week and maybe another week before we come back to it. And in relationship to that, let me go ahead and say this. Next week, I've mentioned this before, Wes Oliver, who grew up here but also came back and was a member here for some time with his family, is going to be preaching to us next week. And he's doing so because that's the week, of course, the anniversary of the tornado that took Aaron and Josh and Sawyer. And Wes knew them well. And so he called me and asked if it was possible that he could come and talk to us, because he wanted to talk about them, but talk about specifically how we find peace in the Lord in relationship to tragedies and things in our life. And so I'm really looking forward to that, and I know Wes will do an excellent job, and so he will be preaching instead of me next week. And so we will not, you know, just anyway have at least a week's break of that, but maybe a little more, because there's some other things I want to talk about. But there's so much in this particular chapter about the resurrection that it actually offers itself to several lessons. And I hope these will be helpful to you as Christians, because this particular chapter, when you read it, you find out very quickly that it's dedicated to the importance of the resurrection, in particular to the gospel message. And in particular to how that relates to our salvation as Christians, to our hope, to, you know, our life, and how that the resurrection, as we saw last week, is so intricately woven into all of that. If we are not aware of, if we are not living with a consciousness of the resurrection, we're really missing out on a lot. We're kind of hamstringing, if you will, the gospel and its power in our life. Now, from this particular chapter, we see off the bat that Paul's having to deal with this because some in Corinth had either, you know, had stopped believing for some reason in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. We are not really told why. You know, why they did that, I don't know. I've wondered, could it have been worldly influence? And the reason I say that is because the Greeks, those who had been all around them, didn't believe in the bodily resurrection. They actually believed that death allowed the spirit to separate from the body, and that was what was good, that the spirit would go on, you know, without the body, which would make sense in connection with why they sneered at Paul when he talked about the resurrection of the dead in Acts chapter 17 and verse 32 when he was preaching there at Athens. You know, they heard him till that point, but when he talks about the resurrection, they sneer, you know, because that didn't fit their particular beliefs, their particular doctrine. I wondered if it could be false teachers. You know, some present that. Because you had men like Hymenaeus and Philetus, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18, that were teaching false things about the resurrection. They said the resurrection had already come. And so it said it overthrew the faith of some. But it may have been it's simply a misunderstanding, maybe in connection with that teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus, but it could be that many people begin to think that the resurrection that we gain, you know, when we are baptized into Christ, that's talked about in Romans 6, where it talks about we're buried with Him and raised up, you know, with Him by the power of God, that was the resurrection that we have. That's the only one promised to us, a resurrection from deadness and sin, and not a bodily resurrection. There's all kinds of reasons, you know, maybe just kind of from a standpoint of trying to grasp the idea of, to wrap your mind around it. You know, how could one be raised when their body is dead? They've decayed. They're, you know, it's no longer there in the ground. How is God going to raise that body? It doesn't exist anymore. Those are kind of questions that could have come to play in this particular issue. But whatever the reason was, the fact is it was fatal to their spiritual life, their spiritual well-being. And so in this chapter, Paul has to address this issue, and he's got to do it aggressively. Because he says in verse 2, without doing so, he says, you possibly believed in vain. Your faith becomes useless to you. And he's going to talk about that at length in this section we're going to look at this morning. And so what Paul does in the particular section we're going to deal with, verses 12 to 20, is he's going to talk about the consequences of answering the question in the positive, if there is no resurrection. Well, then this is the case. This is what's going to happen. This is what it does to you, to your faith, to everything. If there's no resurrection, here are some consequences that are going to follow. And so we're going to look at these from different perspectives. And the first perspective that we're going to look at is Paul addressing this when he says in verses 12 and 13, if there's no resurrection, then basically there's no resurrected Christ. You can't have one without the other. Because notice what he says beginning in verse 12. He says here, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And so Paul basically lays out just an imperative that they had to understand, and that is to preach Christ's resurrection was to preach the resurrection of the dead. You couldn't make a distinction between the two. If you're going to preach Christ is resurrected, then you have to preach that the dead are resurrected. In other words, Christ's resurrection and our resurrection go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. And he makes this argument by saying in verse 12, basically, that on the one hand, you know, he says, well, if Christ has been preached that he was raised, then how can anyone say the dead are not raised? I mean, you just can't say that because Jesus was raised. But then on the other hand, he argues from a different standpoint, the opposite standpoint, in verse 13, and says, well, if we will not be raised, then Christ is not raised. And of course, his point is, Jesus was a man. Jesus was a human. And therefore, if mankind is not raised, then Jesus the man could not have been raised. You just can't separate the two. The two events cannot be distinguished and separated. They go hand in hand. And so his point is clear that if the dead are not raised, then the very purpose of Christ's resurrection is lost. In other words, we should understand that when Christ died, he was, you know, buried, as he talked about in verse 1 and 2. He died, he was buried, and then he was resurrected, all according to the scriptures. The point is simply this. When Christ was resurrected, he was resurrected so that we would be resurrected. You just can't separate those two. They go hand in hand. And so, if the dead then are not raised, then Paul says you've missed the purpose. You've taken away the very purpose of Christ's resurrection. But I wanted to bring up a side note here, because I think it's significant that we listen to the language of Scripture at times. And here's one of them. Here Paul, you know, makes the statement there in verse 12 that if it has been preached, in other words, if the apostles and all have preached this, that Jesus has been raised from the dead, he says, how can some of you say he has not been raised? or that the dead are not raised, I should say. And what Paul is presenting here is I believe, the authority of the Scriptures. His idea is, if this is what has been preached, if the gospel states that Jesus has been raised from the dead, how can anyone teach that the dead are not raised? I mean, there's no authority, there's no basis for such a statement. In other words, what we believe, what we teach as individuals must be what the gospel says, nothing more, nothing less. So if the gospel says Jesus has been raised, but what authority would people say that the dead are not raised? I mean, because Jesus was dead and he was raised. And I think Paul stressed the emphatic nature of the authority of the gospel in Galatians chapter 1, 8 and 9, where Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And we have said before, I say again now, if any man preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. And so the authority of the gospel, I think, is just stated here that when the Bible simply says something, that's the end of the matter. We just either accept it or we are no longer, in the good graces of the gospel. We can't claim to be Christians if we're not going to simply preach and believe what the Scripture says. But let's move on as far as the particular arguments Paul is making. The second set of consequences have to do with the fact that he says if there's no resurrection, then folks, there's no gospel preaching. I mean, that's what he's about to say. If there's no resurrection, then forget about gospel preaching because it doesn't exist. And I'll explain that, and Paul will explain that. In verses 14 and 15, notice what Paul says. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. And so Paul's basically saying, if you take away the resurrection, you take away the gospel. You take away the good news. It's gone. And he makes this point by first pointing out that if Christ is not raised, then he says the message preached by the apostles is vain. It means it's empty. It's powerless. And so what he's saying ultimately, and what we need to understand from this, that if the resurrection doesn't exist, then every word preached by the apostles is meaningless. You ever thought about that? If there is no resurrection, then absolutely nothing that was taught by the apostles has any validity. Because it was all based upon the resurrection. Everything. And so we should understand then that a gospel without Christ's resurrection is powerless. It's meaningless. It can't do anything for you. It can't provide hope to free anyone from the prison of death, because the Christ that freeing is based upon, overcoming sin by not only dying but being raised. No, none of that's true. If Jesus died and was not resurrected, then you are not free. He couldn't free anyone from sin and death. And of course, without that power and that hope, the point is simple. The good news no longer is good news. It doesn't do you any good. All that was preached by the apostles means nothing. And so, he goes on to say then in verse 14, that if Jesus, therefore, is not raised, then our faith produced by that gospel is also vain. If the preaching is vain, then the faith produced by it is vain. It's empty, it's worthless as well. And, of course, this is just the logical conclusion to the point that is made, because a biblical faith that is based upon hearing a gospel that is a sham is also a faith that's a sham. I mean, there's no good. If you believe in something and it really doesn't matter how much you believe in it, if what you believe in is false, then it doesn't do you any good. It's just not true. You can't believe it into, truthfulness despite what our society teaches today. We we teach in our side. Well, if you believe it, then it's your truth. It's truth for you. No, it isn't. Because, you know, I can believe all day that I'm this tall, handsome, dark-haired man, but the fact is, I'm a short, fat, bald man, and I can believe it all day, and it doesn't change anything. Not one bit. I am who I am. And the truth is this. If the gospel doesn't have the resurrection, it doesn't matter how much you believe it. He says your faith is empty. It doesn't do any good. And so think about that, folks. If that's the case, think about the consequences of such a gospel. They're far reaching. They're huge. Because think about all those people in Hebrews chapter 11 that were the hall of fame of faith. Well, what happened to those people? They're all dead. I mean, here are people that are described as living their lives out completely, you know, dedicated to God. And there's this long list of all these people who were horribly mistreated because of their faith. I mean, some were sawn in half. Many just killed and tortured and rejected by society, mistreated at every turn. And the point is simply this. If there is no resurrection from the dead, they wasted their life on needless pain and suffering. It was all worthless to them. And of course, to bring it closer to home, how about all those who have lived out their life faithful to the Lord, who suffered and died for Jesus? They wasted their short life given here upon this earth as well. If the dead are not raised, it's just that simple. Their faith is in vain. It produces nothing. And so, we have to think about the consequences of this. Paul's saying to him, look, you can't just teach this and not understand what you do to the Scriptures. But finally, Paul's going to make a point. When we're talking about no gospel preaching, he's basically saying there's no gospel preachers either. In other words, Paul says, if there's no resurrection, then all the apostles are false witnesses of God. They purposely preached a false and misleading message. It's of no good to any of you. And the reason he could say that, and the reason he must say that, and we must understand that, is because from the very beginning of the gospel that was preached, it was centered upon Christ's resurrection. I mean, the very first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 29, he quotes a passage from David, and this is his conclusion about it. He says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you concerning the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." I mean, that's the very first gospel sermon. The foundation of all that he preached was that Jesus was raised from the dead. This is what the apostle Peter and all the others were preaching that day. And so Paul's point is, if Christ has not been raised, then the apostles are false witnesses. I mean, that's all there is to it. A gospel without the resurrection makes these people unscrupulous liars. They do. If there's no resurrection, they knew this. And all these times you think about it, where they said, "We witnessed him." They just said that. "We saw it." Liars. They're just unscrupulous deceivers. Trying to get people to commit their lives to something that simply was not true. And folks, that's worthy of death. Just simply. The way it is. I mean, in Exodus 20 and verse 16, as far as back as the Ten Commandments, you have God saying, you don't bear false witness. You just don't do that. You don't bear it against your neighbor. But you notice what Paul says. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, who did they bear false witness against? God himself. Because they said God did something that he did not do. And if you go to court and you stand there in court under oath and you bear witness that somebody has done something, committed a crime, when you know good and well they have not, you know what happens to you if it's found out otherwise? You become the criminal. Well, think about it. If you bear witness against God that he did something he did not do, basically invalidates everything you're trying to do. I mean, it puts you in opposition. God, it reminded me of a statement as I was looking at this that, remember Eli, the Old Testament priest who had sons that were wicked? And he knew they were living wickedly, and the people reported all this, and he goes to him. And it's interesting what he said here, and I thought about that statement in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 25, where he said, if a man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can mediate for him? Paul says, we're false witnesses of God against God himself. Who's going to mediate for them then in that case? That's a serious position to find oneself in. But Paul says, if there is no resurrection, that's who we are. And there's a thought about this that I want you to consider, and that is, if the apostles were false witnesses, which means basically they continued to be till the day they died. I mean, they didn't stop preaching this. And many of them, in fact, what we understand from history is most of them died at the hands of their persecutors, at the hands of their haters. Well, if that's the case, and they are false witnesses and they preached this till the day that they died, what gain was there in being so and in doing so? Why? What good was it? I mean, they were hounded, they were persecuted, they were rejected. They were rejected sometimes even by those who had previously accepted their gospel. That happened to Paul time and time again. And they were eventually killed for preaching the gospel. So preaching the gospel was nothing but a ticket to earthly misery and pain and even a death warrant for most of them. So what could have possibly drawn them to begin preaching a lie? But more importantly, as they saw the rejection of most of the Jews and so many around them, what would draw them to continue to face such opposition and hardship throughout the rest of their life and keep preaching that lie? It just makes no sense whatsoever. If there was no resurrection, why? Why did they do that? There's just no reason for it. The truth is, when they said, we've witnessed it, it was because they had witnessed it. There was no other life to live. They knew it was so. Which brings me then to the third point. And that is, he says, if there's no resurrection, then there's no salvation. Well, I didn't see that. There's no such words as salvatio, I guess, unless it's Spanish. That's for anybody that speaks Spanish here, maybe. I don't know. Didn't see that, do that. But if there's no resurrection, there's no salvation. Verses 16 through 19, this is what Paul had to say. He says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most pitied. Now that kind of sums the whole point up. Because he starts by just making it clear again, if there's no resurrection, this nullifies the value of faith. There's no value in believing in Christ if Christ has not been raised, if the dead are not raised. Because it's simple. Faith in a dead Christ provides no hope. None. I mean, think about it. Without the resurrection, Jesus simply suffered the same fate all others have from the beginning. And that's the prison of death, brethren. That's what he's done. If he did not, you know, rise from the dead, if by God's power he was not taken from the tomb and did not see decay, then he is no different than anyone else. And we can talk about the incarnation all we want, but the end result was he died just like everybody else. And he's still in the grave, and the prison of sin and Satan still is there. Death still holds us, everyone, in the ground if there is no ever resurrection. Truth is, brethren, we've got to understand, and this is why these lessons are so important. We've got to understand that everything that was promised in Christ, everything the apostles preached, comes down to the reality of the resurrection. It all hinges on that one point, because if there is no resurrection, none of it matters. Nothing they said is valid. Nothing. Do you ever think about that? I've heard people say, well, even if there wasn't, living a Christian life is the best life. Nonsense. It's never the best life to believe and base your whole life on foolishness and a lie. It just isn't. It can't be. It's just not. And Paul's going to address that in just a minute. He doesn't believe it's the best life to live if there is no resurrection. And so, in looking at this, because, you know, I think we get in this country and we seem to, and we've been fortunate to avoid, you know, the persecution and things like that that's so prominent in other places. But I can tell you, if we face life the way many Christians do in this world, I think we would have a different view of that issue of the importance of the resurrection to whether the life in Christ is worth it or not if it's not true. And so I think that's something to think about. But understand, faith in a dead Christ is no hope. It doesn't provide any hope whatsoever. And so he says, to kind of get them to see this, that without Christ's resurrection, we're still in our sins. I mean, it's not just talking about whether we're going to, you know, have a bodily resurrection. His point is, you're not saved. There's no salvation apart from the resurrection. It all hinges on that reality. And so there is no, you know, there's no salvation for the soul. There's no salvation for the body. Nothing. If there is no resurrection, he says, you're still in your sins. And so think about it, folks. All those times that the apostles, you remember, you read through the New Testament and you read their sermons in Acts, you read their epistles. Think about all the times they talk about Jesus dying for our sins. Every bit of that. If there's no resurrection, every bit of that meant absolutely nothing. Because dying for our sins but not being raised does nothing. We may all die for our sins. We could be put to death because we do something horrible, but you know what? It doesn't do us any good, because if Jesus wasn't raised, we're going to be in the grave dead, prisoners to sin and death, just like everyone else has been all along. Every time they talked about Jesus dying for sins, it meant absolutely nothing, because without the resurrection, it accomplished absolutely nothing. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, because he points out that it's only faith in a resurrected Christ that can justify sinners. If Christ has not been raised, there is no justification that comes to sinners. Because notice, he's talking in this particular chapter about the faith of Abraham and how it, when he says it, he's talking about righteousness was accredited to him on the basis of his faith. But notice what he says beginning in verse 23 down through 25. He says, now, not for his sake was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to which it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of transgressions, this is talking about Christ, and was raised because of our justification. And so without that resurrection, there's going to be no justification. There's no forgiveness of sins. If Christ stayed in the tomb, then there would be no forgiveness. There would be no justification. And so a dead Christ is nothing more than a condemned man left in the grave to decay like everyone else. For us to be justified, Jesus had to be raised from the dead. It's just that simple. But Paul continues on in verse 18 and points out another consequence. And he says that if there's no resurrection, what that means is that everyone who has died previous to this, they're lost forever. Not ever going to see them again. They're never going to come out of the grave. Everyone is lost. If there's no resurrection from the dead, there is no hope for them. And you know, that's so sad, because I can tell you personally, I think all you understand quite well, that one of the greatest blessings about the gospel is the hope it gives concerning those who are dead. That we will see them one day. That this is not the end. That's the hope, brethren, of the gospel. Death doesn't end at all. To the faithless, to the pagan, it does. It does. That's it. They live their life out thinking that we've got to get it all here because there's nothing there. That's it. And that's just not true. The gospel's the hub of it all. It tells us that life doesn't end here. Without that resurrection, none of that means anything. And death becomes an undefeatable foe. But for Christians, we know death is not the end. In fact, in this very chapter, in verse 55, Paul says that through Christ, the sting of death is gone. In Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul grapples with the reality of staying here or dying and going on to be with the Lord, because he says it's gain there. Folks, this isn't life. I think we get so wrapped up. It's amazing how much money and time we spend trying to live longer on this earth. I'm guilty. I get it. I know. But folks, this isn't life. This is the proving ground for real life. That's what we got to understand. This is just getting ready for where real life begins. And that's so hard in this country, because we've got so much stuff and so much time to do this and that and enjoy this. And I get that. I mean, you know me. I'm just itching to go fishing. I like it. I love it. I can't wait till I can get some warm weather and some time. But folks, help me not to get clouded on that, because that's not life. It's fun. It's good. But the real life starts after this life. And without that, you know, we lose that hope, that reality of seeing all those who have gone on before us. And so without the resurrection, of course, which would mean Christ has not been raised, there's no hope for anyone, including ourselves. And one of the reasons for that is in John chapter 5, I'm not going to read all of this, but in John chapter 5, well, let's just look at it. Verse 25 through 29. Listen to what Jesus himself says. And what he's about to point out in this particular section is that the way the resurrection is going to happen is that I'm going to call them from the grave. Now think about that a little bit. Jesus said the way the resurrection is going to happen is I am going to call them from the grave. So listen to what he says. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of God. Now I could see how someone would listen to that and think that he's talking about the second resurrection. I don't believe he is. He's talking about the resurrection we have in the gospel, in being baptized into Christ and raised from the dead. That's the first resurrection. And some maybe that Corinth got confused about that, thinking that's the only one, but that's not all Jesus says. Beginning in verse 28, he says, do not marvel at this. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who have did good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. And so, you know, the obvious question would be then, how can the dead hear the Son's voice if there is no voice? How can those people who are in the tombs hear the Son's voice if death has silenced that voice? If there is no resurrection from the dead, Jesus can't call to those people. He can't bring them from their tombs, their dead, their graves. And so without the resurrection, Paul says, there's no hope for all who have died before. It's over. But finally, in verse 19, the final conclusion that look at this morning, or the final consequence, if you will, he says, if there's no resurrection, we who have hoped in Christ, you know, are to be pitied above all others, period. Now, you notice what he said. He said pitied above all others. That if there is no resurrection, we deserve pity more than anyone else. Now, that's how serious this matter is. If there's no resurrection, in this short life, if we've dedicated our lives, and I mean our thoughts, our time, our money, our actions to a lie, we're foolish. We're ridiculous. You know, and we're deserving of much pity because of how foolish we are. For if there's no resurrection, again, Christians have suffered. They've been mistreated. They've killed for nothing, been killed for nothing. They've, you know, given away their money to causes that the world uses to buy boats and all kinds of things to have fun with. They've wasted it for the preaching of a message that means absolutely nothing, but in many cases is a ticket to heartache and pain in this world. Now, we don't understand that much here, but others do. The apostles did. And in the end, this is what it gets you. Nothing. That's what it gets you. As Paul says, well, if that's the case, We're deserving of pity above all others because we've based our life on false and fruitless promises. It's all snake water, you know, just worthless, nothing. Won't do you any good. The dead are not raised, kind of like Paul said, we might as well, or was accused of, you know. Well, I forget who said this now. I'm confusing with another statement, but basically, let us just eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mean, that's the reality. But is that the conclusion that we come to? You know, is that how Paul intended for this to end? I mean, are these words that we've looked at this morning, you know, supposed to leave us questioning our faith in the resurrection and our service? Are we to be left with doubts about all of that? Of course, the answer to that is of course not. That would never be the intention of the Spirit in such a statement as this. When Paul's arguing, he's not arguing for, you know, people to leave questioning their faith. He's arguing for them to understand the very basis of their faith and be strong in it. But that faith has to be based on the truth. And Paul presents the truth in verse 20. And it's simple. And that is, the truth is, Christ has been raised. And listen to what he says. He says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. There's two points in this that needs to be understood. Number one, understand. I've said all of this, and in fact, many of these might be kind of like rhetorical statements. Surely you understand if this is the case, this is the case. I mean, he's not trying to get them to kind of, you know, kind of, well, no, it's obvious. It's what he's trying to get them to see. And so he says, but now, this is the truth, this is the reality. Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ has been raised. That's the reality. That's the hub of the gospel message. But the second part is key to all of this. And that he says he was raised as first fruits. First fruits of those who are asleep. And you remember we talked about the importance of words? You notice he didn't even there say those who are dead. He says, those who are asleep. What's his point? Death to the Christian is like being asleep. You're going to get woken up. You're going to wake up. It's temporary. We don't sleep forever. And so he says he's the first fruits of those who are asleep. Well, what does he mean, the first fruits? Well, the idea of a first fruit goes back to the Old Testament idea where God said, when the harvest is about to come in, the first fruits that come in, you harvest those and you take them, according to Leviticus 23, and you offer them to God. You don't take them for yourself. You know, you can't wait, boy, all these fruits coming in. And here's the first. What do we want to do? Well, we want to get it needed. He said, no. You take that fruit and you offer it to me, and that will be your assurance that the rest of the harvest is coming in. Now think about what that means then. What is Jesus? He's the first fruits for those who are asleep. The fact that God raised him from the dead, all of this had to do with the sacrifice of Jesus, his death on the cross, and he is given to God first this great sacrifice of himself and been raised from the dead. Why? For the assurance of the harvest of the resurrection for the rest of us. He's the assurance that we also will be raised from the dead. And so I would ask you this morning, does the reality of the resurrection reflect your life? Does your life reflect that? Do you live with the knowledge that this life is not all there is? Do you understand that? I tell you, Taylor's been here this weekend, and she knows sometimes, despite the fact that I'm preaching this, I forget that. Because I get to griping about, you know, diesel prices going up and all that kind of foolishness, that in reality, in the end, what difference does that make? Well, the government needs to do something about it, yeah. Well, governments change, but people really don't. They're just the same old, same old. And we live in a world that's broken. But there's a resurrection from the dead that changes everything. Do we really understand that death is not the end of it all? Do you understand that? Are you fearful of it? Then understand there is a resurrection. This is not the end of it. Do we realize that one day we will be raised to face Jesus' judgment and the consequences of our deeds, as he says in John 5, whether we've done good or done evil, that's going to be the end of all people. Whether you accept it or not, doesn't matter. It's the truth. And so, if you're a sinner, and here's the thing, if you've lived long enough on this earth, you are. It's just the way it is. If you've spent enough time here, you are. And if you're a sinner and you're outside of Christ, let me just tell you, the reality is you're trapped in a prison of sin and death. The sin you have is going to cause you to die spiritually, and there will be no freedom from that outside of Jesus, because He is the resurrection. He is the freedom. And so I implore you to think about your life. If you're not a Christian and there's sin in your life, come to Jesus. He's your only hope. You got to understand that. There is no other hope for you. He's the one and only. He's all of what life is about. He's all of what hope is about. And God offers that to you. Will you trust in the resurrected Savior? Will you give your life to Him? Will you repent of sin? Change your mind about it. He died to take that away from your life. Will you confess your faith in the resurrected Christ? And will you trust in Him enough to die to sin as He died in this world and be buried with Him in baptism as Jesus was buried, and be raised up through faith in the working of God, by the power of God that raised Jesus up? That's offered to you. You can be raised up to hope, raised up to life. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.